Praise the Lord. It's good to see you this morning. And we're so glad you're here. I know a lot of you have maybe family tugging at you this way or that way, but we're just glad you're here to worship with us today. And we're so excited. I tell you, there's some amazing things on the horizon for this church. And 2022 is going to be just a glorious year. Y'all be praying with us. We've been in the S building a while. It's starting to feel like home, and that's a problem. We don't want to get too rooted down here, amen? We're believing God for a building. We're believing God for a place to break out and really for God to just pour himself out, amen? So y'all be believing in faith, be praying with us. That's coming, amen? We know it's coming. We know it in here. Praise God. Well, let's get our Bibles ready. You ready to learn the Word of God today? Hear the Word of the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, they would say, Shema, Shema. It meant hear, hear. Turn your ears on, Israel. You know, hear, O Israel. It meant turn your ears on. In the CB world years ago, they used to say that. You got your ears on? I'm asking you today. Are you got your ears on? You ready to hear the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's here to guide us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, as we put our trust in you today, we just thank you that you lead us, you instruct us, you unveil to us what we need to see about our lives, the lives of our family, our children, those around us, Lord, our workplace, everything, Father. We thank you. You have the solution for every situation that we're facing. And I just thank you for the anointing now released upon the hearers of your word today, Father. They'll know which way they should go. I thank you for anointings to be unlocked and unleashed here in this room this morning, for gifts and callings to be unleashed and destinies to be revealed, Lord, to our hearts as we hear your voice today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Amen. Amen. Well, last week we did a study. We began a study on the family of God. How many of you were with us last week? Okay, the family of God. And we saw from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, an unusual remark there that God said, inside the saints is the riches of his glorious inheritance. The riches of God's glorious inheritance is found where? In the saints, amen? And we pointed out to you that word saints is plural, meaning you can't do Christianity on your own. You were never called to do Jesus on your own. You're called to be connected to the saints, the holy ones, amen? How many of you are the saints? Not the New Orleans saints, the saints. That's just the holy ones, amen? Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us when these riches were deposited in us. It says this, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he did what? He gave gifts to men. Jesus gave gifts to men. When Jesus rose from the dead, I just picture it like a kind of, you know, fairy dust. It's not really, because he's not a fairy. I don't want to say it like that. But, you know, Jesus is ascending to heaven. And as he's going up, gold, I mean, divine gifts are just being poured out. They're being sprinkled out on the body of Christ. And that's you and I. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Amen. So let me say it this way. When you came into the body of Christ, when you got saved, you didn't just get forgiven. You got furnished. Amen? You got furnished. The body of Christ is the most fertile, abundant soil, if I can call it that, in the world. Amen? There's no other rich place on the planet quite as rich as the body of Christ. Say, what do you mean by the body of Christ? I mean the church. Are you awake this morning?
Yes.
Nobody put sleeping gas in your coffee this morning today? All right? All right. I need to see some amens, some nodding heads, something. Let me know you're awake with me. I'm awake. I've worked real hard to be awake this morning, so I don't want you to be here with me. All right. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Amen. In the body of Christ, we find talent, skill, strength, ability, wisdom, insight, comfort, wealth, solutions to every life issue that might face you. Amen. It's found where? In the body. The glorious riches are found in the saints. Amen. So you're not just forgiven, you are furnished with divine provision. And as part of that, you are stewards of that divine provision. Did you know that? You may not even be aware of what's in you, but you're a steward of it. It's up to you to steward that thing, to develop that gift and make it fruitful, make it beneficial to all. Amen? That's our calling in Christ Jesus. We are the administrators of these gifts that he's given us, and we administrate them under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It means you're not free to just go out and flaunt your gift anywhere you like. You ask the Holy Spirit, where do I share it? Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. Amen. There's a time and a place to give your gift in the body of Christ, but it's welcome here. Amen. We welcome all gifts that are given by Jesus. And listen, being a part of this amazing, vast storehouse carries with it a great responsibility. And here's the responsibility. All is available to everyone willing to give their all. Amen? All is available to everyone willing to give their all. It's a reciprocating relationship. It involves the highest level of commitment and personal sacrifice to guarantee the supply to every member. Are you with me? In other words, I'm here to give it all. Are you? See, this is a full participation thing. The thing we call church, church life, is not about you come and you observe someone up here, be holy before God for you. You know, in the past, church kind of mindsets had that idea. And in some denominations, that's still carried out. You know, the pastor, the leader at the front of the church is expected to kind of hear God for you. No. We're all in this together. We're all giving it all. We're all giving it our all. And you say, well, that sounds like communism to me. No, the communism is a little different. Let me tell you how communism works. Communism strips the wealth of the people who have really labored to build businesses, enterprise, and create wealth. It strips all that. It strips the middle class who are, you know, inching their way up to that entrepreneurial level. And it gives to the people at the bottom. Now, there's nothing wrong with people who have lower income. It's not about lower income. But I'll tell you where communism, who thrives in communism, is criminals. Because honestly, at the top, the tyrants who run communism are so evil that they only eke out enough money to barely sustain that lower level. And they want everybody to live at that lower level. You know, you get one roll of toilet paper a month kind of thing. You know, that just doesn't work for me, Rick. But that's the way communism works. It strips everybody of all their efforts, their gifts, and it really only elevates the criminals who just want a free ride. No. Church life is completely different. Church life does this. It says you give what's been entrusted to you, and you're made more rich in the process than you could have been on your own. Amen? That's true. So let's say, for example, let's say you're rich in finances. Say you have a good amount of, you know, money in your life. You're doing well in the money department, but you're low on encouragement. Well, you come to church. You don't need, you know, someone to hand you a $100 bill after church just to bless you for lunch. You got that covered. But you're struggling in encouragement. Well, a word of prophetic encouragement comes forth here in the midst of our church service, and all of a sudden you're lifted. Now you got money and you got a good attitude. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see how that works? Okay, you came, you didn't have to give a dime. Well, we hope you're giving your tithe at least, so you're staying on that wealth level. But you know, it's not about you paying everything, but being willing to. Amen? Being willing to. There are seasons, times and seasons when God has us give our all, and there are times and seasons when we're the hurting one and people are given to us. Are you with me? That's the way church life works. It's not communism. But speaking of sacrifice, let me throw out this definition to you, make you appreciate our roots a little better. You know, the people that are associated with our father Abraham, the Jewish people, they're also known as the Hebrews, right? You heard that word, Hebrews? There's a lot telling in that name, Hebrews. If you study it out, it means the people from across the river. The people from across the river. Well, what are they talking about, the people from across the river? Well, that's talking about from the vantage point of Canaan land, looking across the Euphrates River. See, they described Abraham and his descendants as the people who came from across the Euphrates River to come over here. Are you with me? That's what Hebrews means, the people from across the river. And so it's not simply a description of geographic relevance. It's a tell-all about the total abandonment of Abraham in following the call of God. Are you with me? Abraham left family, friends, any kind of financial security that was there in Ur. He came from Ur. You are. That was his town, Ur, of the Chaldeans. That was over in modern-day Iraq. He left all that. In fact, the Bible says that him, his son, and his grandson dwelt in tents all of their lives. Now think about it. When you got wealth, you know, it's time to, you know, build a foundation, settle down, build a house, right? That's one of the first things people do when they get a good sum of money. They want to have a nice place to live. Well, Abraham had wealth, but God said, this is not your place. This is only a land promised to you. It's going to come about in time. He knew heaven was his true home. Amen. But he left all that. He was with those who had come across the river. And I want to say this about following Jesus and the call of God. Sometimes you may have to cross a river too. You may have to leave some things behind in order to follow Jesus fully with your life. We shared with you last week how in the Jewish culture, you know, in those days, when the, like the book of Acts, when Christianity first broke out, any Jewish person who decided to call Jesus their Messiah, they lost it all. Because the local synagogue, the local church for them was like the country club. And so if they were a shoemaker, all of a sudden they lost their customer base as far as selling shoes. They couldn't sell to, Jochebed there in church anymore because Jochebed had to write them off and say, no, you're one of those Christian people, you're out of the synagogue. You're out of here. They were cut off literally from financial support, family inheritance, etc. And you know, sometimes in Christianity, we downplay the price that should be paid in order to follow Jesus. It's interesting if you study it out in Genesis chapter 11, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. It says there actually in the opening verses, it says that his father Terah said he took the family and he started to head out for Canaan. But before he left, his son Haran died. It's just a few verses that talk about this. But his son Haran, who was Abraham, would have been Abraham's brother, died. And as they set out, they left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they started for the Canaan land, and they stopped somewhere along the way in a city that was named after Terah's son. It was called also Haran, somewhere in Syria, I'm told. And so he stops in Haran. He gets stuck, if you will, in a town named after the son he lost. And from that point, the story picks up and says, God told Abraham, leave your family and all the things behind you and follow me into a land I'll show you. And Abraham then picks up and moves on into Canaan. Did you know that? Well, we're in Sunday school. You learn something every week, students. But it's in Genesis 11. There's a few verses. It's just a little blurb. There's not much there written about it, but it's interesting. Isn't it interesting how that family ties can sometimes pull us so strongly from that which we're supposed to be doing? I believe Abraham's father, Terah, may have been the one that God was calling out to go to the promised land, but somehow he got hung up this son he lost, which, you know, parents are never supposed to see their children die. And I get that. But somehow he got so hung up in grief, I believe, he got stuck in Haran and never moved on in the call of God. But Abraham did. Look at Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles. I know you didn't think I was going to crack the book today, did you? Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have any place to lay his head. What's he talking about? A home. He's saying, I don't have a home. I'm on the go. I'm a man on the move. Look at the next verse. Verse 59. He said, talking about Jesus, Jesus said to another, follow me. Now, can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, follow me? Do you know what that's the equivalent of? I'm the Son of God, and I'm choosing you to be in my inner circle. Wow, what a privilege. And Jesus looked at this man and says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go home and bid farewell to all those who are in my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In this example, two out of the three people were tied down from following the master by family. The third one was tied down by just a house, a thing. And I don't want to harp on this, but let me tell you, sometimes family will pull. Family that's not walking with Jesus, they will pull at you to not follow so closely and be willing to sacrifice as much as you are for the church. They'll say things to you, some of you probably heard this from your family. You mean you give 10% of your income down there at that church? Don't you know what those preachers do with that money? Or something like that, right? You ever had that in your family Thanksgiving meals? Or your people say, you're going to church again? Man, is that what you do? You spend all your time at church? Well, they overlook the fact they spend all their time at sporting events, you know, parties, whatever. We give our lives to that which is eternal. Amen? Amen. This here, as I said earlier, is the richest soil on earth. Jesus preached in extreme obedience. And he did not pull any punches. And these people said, hey, I got to attend to family matters. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. This is your opportunity. Follow me into eternal life. Follow me into the call of God. He said it to Abraham. He says it to us today. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8:34, and when he called the people unto himself and his disciples, he said unto them, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. It's very, very fascinating. I wanted to cover it. For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you the reference. You can look at it later. Exodus chapter 32, around about verse 26. Exodus 32, 26. There's a story there where Moses came down from the mountain. You know it if you've watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? Charlton Heston comes down the mountain and the people have fallen into idol worship. What happens? He takes the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments that God gave him and he throws them on the ground. And then what does he do? The next thing he says is, who is on the Lord's side? Remember that? And you go back and watch your Ten Commandments. Okay. Well, the Hope wrote a great song years ago called, which side are you on, boys? Which side are you on? It was a great tune back in the 80s. Anyways, it was based on that story. And Moses said, which side are you on, basically? Everyone who's on the Lord's side, come over here. And the Bible says he turned to the Levites and he said, now you go through the camp and everybody who has fallen into idol worship, kill them. And 3,000 people died that day at the base of the mountain. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33:9, when Moses was blessing the different tribes of Israel, he said about the Levites, he said, you are blessed because you did not even consider your brethren and your own family when it came to obeying the word of God. Now that's extreme obedience. Now we know we're in the new covenant, so I'm not asking you to go home to kill any relatives that aren't following Jesus. But the point is, God blessed a tribe called the Levites because of their willingness to be extreme in obedience. Are you with me? That's the point. All right. Don't anybody pick up the sword after today. It's an extreme obedience that Jesus calls us to. Amen? And, you know, I remember when my parents got saved, my grandparents were back home in Illinois, and they just could not understand my mom and dad talking. We'd go about once a year, we'd go back to Illinois and visit grandma and grandpa. And they just could not seem to understand this talk about being born again. They thought they were right with God, and they weren't. They weren't saved. But my parents would try to talk to them about Jesus, and there came a point of conflict over time, and it got to where we didn't go on vacation anymore to grandma and grandpa's house. Why? Because we were believers in Jesus, and they weren't. And we didn't cut them off. They cut us off. Are you with me? But we stood our ground. We didn't say, okay, well, we'll compromise. You know, my parents held their ground. They said, well, this is who we are. We've been born again. Jesus has changed our lives. And it cost them their family ties over time. Now, I believe my grandparents in the end, I believe they got born again. I'm really hoping to see them in glory. But the point is, sometimes you got to go through a season where you're willing to cut off other relationships that are pulling you back from the call of God. And Jesus said, no one who's called to the kingdom of God who's not willing to do that is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a price to be paid. In March 30th, 1981, Secret Service agent Tim McCarthy had a bizarre experience of feeling relieved that he had been shot because the bullet fired by John Hinckley Jr. was intended for President Ronald Reagan. But McCarthy stepped into the line of fire, taking it in the chest. Natural human reaction says when shots ring out, duck, right? Run for cover. But the Secret Service is trained over and over, constantly. They go through extreme training, sometimes with plastic bullets, not just blanks, to do the opposite reaction of what we would naturally do when we hear shots fired. And these guys are trained in these split-second moments to make decisions that will save lives. It's not natural for a man to go spread eagle in front of a flying bullet. That's unnatural. But they're trained to do that which is not natural to them. And what I'm talking to you about today is being a part of church life and doing the thing which is not natural for you, and that is called self-denial. Self-denial. Because see, it may cost you something to serve the body of Christ. As I said earlier, each of us have been given gifts. Jesus has deposited something in you, and it's not yours to keep. It's yours to give. It's yours to share. It's going to cost you time, energy, focus. May cost you relationships. As I said, sometimes people around you will go, "What? You're spending all that energy at church. You're spending all that time at church. What? You know, what's that about?" And they'll pull at you. You know, you heard the story of crabs in a bucket, right? Yeah. Sometimes family and friends can be like crabs in a bucket. That one crab's trying to climb out, and that all those other crabs are reaching up and just trying to grab at it with their claw and pull it back down in the bucket. There's times in your life where you're going to be the extreme one in your family. because it'll cost something to follow Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit was given to us on the day of Pentecost to enable us to die to self. If you look at the Greek language, we've shared it with you before, that word when Jesus said, you'll be witnesses of me when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That word witness in the Greek means, it is actually the word martys, M-A-R-T-Y-S. It's the word obviously from the Greek language that we derive the word martyr, one who is willing to lay down their life. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you will be willing, you'll have the willpower to even give up your life for this gospel. And we see that in the life of Peter, a man who was afraid to even say the name Jesus or be associated with him in front of a warming fire with some servant girl trying to intimidate him. A couple days before, he was scared to death to even name the name of Jesus. But when the Holy Ghost came on him, he stood up in front of the Jewish city, the whole town, and said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." No shame at all, no fear, no hesitation. He could have been the next one on the next cross. They could have yelled, "Crucify him," just like they did for Jesus. But he stood up. I watched a movie this last week. Terry and I watched a movie of a guy who has felt a calling to start an organization called the Free Burma Rangers. And they go into countries that are war-torn. And they basically, it's like a Navy SEAL meets a EMT meets a Sunday school teacher. It's kind of a weird combination of roles, but that's what these guys actually are. They go in war zones and they rescue people and pull them out, and they render first aid or they render whatever medical care they have available to them, and then they share the love of Jesus with them. They share, God can give you a good life, and they share the gospel, and they minister to children and orphans, and it's just wonderful. But one of the stories portrayed in this movie, it's called the Free Burma Rangers movie, parental discretion advised. But it is a great flick. I want to recommend it. It'll touch you because the story of self-sacrifice is portrayed so beautifully. And in one of the stories, which you probably saw on the news, this guy ran. He stood behind a tank, right? And when ISIS was trying to retake Mosul, or they were trying to take Mosul, Iraq, back from ISIS years ago, he walked behind a tank, him and some other guys, and they went out to rescue this little girl who was laying amongst a heap of dead bodies. Her mother was one of the victims there that had been shot by ISIS. And this little girl, about 5-6 years old, was just sitting there, just dazed and traumatized among these dead bodies, sat there for 3 days without food or water, just sat there. And these guys came upon the situation, and they ran out there in a hail of gunfire and sniper fire. They ran out there about 50 yards from the tank, rescued this girl, got her back behind the tank, and got her to cover. And it's just a beautiful story. But, even as he was describing it, he said, at that split-second moment when he was about to run out there, he was thinking, okay, I could get shot, which means I'm never going to see my wife again, my kids again, my family again. I'm not going to enjoy the good life that I've enjoyed all my days. He gave it all up. And it was a supernatural grace that God gave him in that moment to rush out there and save that child. But this is what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is required in order for us to do what I'm talking to you about today. You can't really have church life without the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? People are just too blooming selfish. I mean, all of us. Look at John 14:16 in the scriptures. John 14:16. Your natural inclination and mine is self-preservation, but the Holy Ghost empowers us. Amen? He gives us the power to be a martyr. Aren't you glad? Well, you don't have to give your life today, but give it symbolically. Amen? And you may not be called to be burned at the stake this afternoon, thank the Lord. But giving of self goes much more beyond that. John 14:16. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14:16. "I'll give you a comforter," he said. That word comforter in the Greek has two interesting meanings. I want to read these to you. Listen to these definitions. The word comforter means one who is called to another's aid. Called alongside another for aid, A-I-D, okay? The other definition is one who pleads a case on behalf of another before a judge. You know, on D-Day, if you see these war movies like Saving Private Ryan and different things, they'll portray these guys and they get shot on the beach, as they were landing there in Normandy. And what was the first thing these guys are crying out as they're dying, bleeding on the beach with, just thinking their final thoughts? Was the word on their lips? I give you a hint, it's related to the holiday today. Mama. Mama. Why? Because moms are so known for coming to their aid, coming to another's aid. And that's what we see in the comforter. Secondly, it means to plead one's case before a judge. Who does that sound like? Mama. Look out, judge. You got a troubled youth coming before you there in juvenile court. I guarantee you there's going to be some grizzly bear mama right there alongside that troubled youth to say, not my boy. Not my boy, judge. Why? Because God has instilled in moms, in women, this natural care, this you know, fierce care that will sacrifice all on behalf of those children she loves. Sounds like mama to me. I mean, what other creature could endure messy diapers, strong wills and tears by day, and then finish out the cycle of life with a supper, a warm bath, and bedtime story by night? That's mamas, right? I watched Terry do it for years with Rachel. I was amazed. I was amazed at the sacrifice. It reminds me of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:33 when he said this. He said, I want you to prioritize something. He said, Matthew 6:33, read it out loud with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the context, Jesus is there talking about natural things, food, clothing, provisions. And he says, if you'll seek first what is God's priority, all these things will be given to you. But you know, our natural inclination is not seek ye first, it's seek me first. Right? Come on, let's be honest. You better be honest in church. I see lightning bolts coming from the portal there. They got names on them for all you dishonest. I'm kidding. Our natural tendency is to seek me first. But Jesus said, this is not natural, but it is your calling to put God's interest ahead of your own. You know, it's never convenient to be called out in the middle of the night. Someone rushes off to the hospital. It's never convenient to go to be at their side to help them. It's never convenient when someone's really discouraged and out of the blue they give you a call and they're crying on your shoulder over the phone. I mean, it may interrupt, you know, a ball game for you guys or whatever, you know. Ladies, whatever ladies. What would it interrupt? Their favorite HGTV show, whatever. You know, it's just not convenient. The kingdom of heaven, sometimes the beck and call, that the demand that it places on us is sometimes not convenient. But Jesus said, seek ye first. In my years in the piano business, I often found that people would call, not with an interest to buy a piano, which would have made me very happy to pick up the phone, but many times for advice on what to do with grandma's old piano. And after years and years of giving people advice on how to do this or what to do with that, it dawned on me one day that I was storing up treasures in heaven and didn't realize it. Because by giving a listening ear and a little bit of my time for free to help somebody who could do nothing for me and had no intention of adding anything to my personal income in that moment, I was pouring out my knowledge, my advice, my help to them. And in doing that, I was putting other people ahead of my own interest, and God would reward me. I can't wait to see what's waiting for me after all that time, because I spent a lot of calls doing that. But see, it doesn't feel good to us initially in the flesh to give of ourselves. God's interest in this hour is one thing: you and I, the church, his people. This is why in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, it was such a dastardly thing they did in the midst of the church. God said, I won't have it. Now, some people have argued whether they were or were not believers. They were just people that were doing what they saw these other Christians doing, selling land and giving the money to the apostles. And the Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost, and Peter ferreted it out, and they died on the spot. You say, man, that's extreme. Yeah. See, God was protecting the church from hypocrisy. He was protecting the church from any kind of, you know, thing that would taint this precious sacrifice that was being given, with these people giving their all for one another. And God will protect the church. The church is precious to him. Amen. In the book of Revelation, which we just got done with our study on end times, we saw that God starts off the whole book correcting the seven churches and saying things like, you're tolerating this, I won't have it anymore. You better deal with it. He's talking to the pastors, by the way. When it says the angel, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, that word angel really means messenger. It's referring to the pastor. And God said to the pastors, don't tolerate it. Don't have it. Why? Because the church is precious. The richest people you'll meet in heaven one day will be those who realized that the riches of God were found in the inheritance of the saints. That this is the place that you are the ones that is worth sacrificing our all for. Our time, our energy. You know the two big things you can give as members of the body of Christ to one another? Time and attention. Attention is like, it's almost as extinct as dinosaurs nowadays, Ben. I mean, it really is. Our society is so fast-paced. I bet you, like myself, you could name on one hand the number of people in your life, either over your lifetime or currently in your life, people that are connected to you that are really, really good listeners. Because listening is just, it's just a lost art. We grew up on Sesame Street, and every 15 seconds we were changing scenes in that movie. Now we got cell phones and, you know, these news feeds popping up and, you know, new things. What do they call that? Trending. Yeah, my daughter can help me. Yeah, she missed that opportunity. But yeah, trending. New things can trend every 5 minutes in our life. Our world is pulling and tugging at us so rapidly that for people to stop and listen with their heart to one another, it's a lost art. But it is our calling. Amen? It is our calling because that's what people need. They need a listening ear. They need compassion. Paul said in the last days we would hit perilous times. We're there. We're there. And who's going to have your back in a time of crisis? It may or may not be your personal relatives, your blood relatives. But I guarantee you, if you commit here in this house and you say, yes, here's my all, I give my all to that which is like a database or a bank, if you will, a storehouse of all the riches of heaven. I'll give my all to this house where all has been deposited. If you'll do that in your time of crisis, the body of Christ will be there for you. If we do it right, we'll be there for one another. Amen? When you need a word of encouragement, when you need a gift of the Holy Spirit to help you in the midst of a dark situation, it will be there. Your brothers and sisters in Christ be the ones that pull you out. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Paul describes one of his workers in Philippians 2. He's talking about Timothy, young Timothy. And this is just a fascinating remark he makes about Timothy. In Philippians 2, 19, he says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's saying a lot. Mind you, Timothy wasn't the only traveling companion that Paul had. Luke traveled with Paul. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, traveled with Paul. But Paul said of Timothy, he said, he's unique. And here's what's unique about Timothy. He has left it all on behalf of the church. He genuinely cares about the welfare of the church ahead of his own interests. Yeah, I got a lot of workers, a lot of guys that hang with me, a lot of guys that have gone here and gone here with me. It's not that I'm knocking them, but Timothy is unique in that he has laid it all down. Are you with me? This is what Paul describes Timothy. Look over in 1 Corinthians 16, a couple books back to the left, 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Paul talks about the household of Stephanus. I want you to see what he says about them. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. Isn't that something? Let's read it again. You know the household of Stephanus. They are the first fruits of Achaia, that's a place, obviously, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, that word in the King James actually was a poor choice of words, but I think it's kind of humorous sometimes that in our, you know, you rush ahead. Look when the King James Bible is written. Do you know? This is an open book test. Come on, class. Real loud. 1611. And you can still find, you can buy a 1611. How many of you own a 1611 King James version of the Bible? Anybody own one? I had one at one time. I don't know if we still have it. But you think the King James is a little tough to slug through? You read the 1611 version. It's like it'll tie your tongue up. It's kind of interesting, though. You know, it's really Shakespearean in how they talk. But think about it. 400 years ago, they wrote this. The King James translation, I mean. They took the Greek language and translated it into that day of English. And we get it today from the 1611. They use the word addicted. Now, that's a real modern, that's an up-to-date word with us today. We understand addictions. So, but the word addicted there actually means to be determined. Save the date. Save the date. You know, that's a modern word, way to say it. And so just as intentional as you would be to save the date and be determined, you put something in your calendar, you say, I'll be there. That's what that word addicted really means in the Greek. It's a word, I think it's tasso, T-A-S-S-O, I believe, is the Greek word. But it really doesn't mean addicted like we think of addicted. But I think it's kind of humorous that they chose addicted. I love it. Because in our world, again, this is as unique as Timothy was. A person who is addicted to the ministry of the saints. They can't get enough of laying their life down. Imagine that. That's something, isn't it? Let me tell you, that's a muscle you build over time, contrary to your own desires. It's like Timothy McCarthy, spreading his arms open wide, putting his chest right out there in front of Ronald Reagan, because he'd been trained to do so. And so over time, as you give yourself and give yourself and give yourself for the church, and every time someone calls and says, hey, brother, would you pray for me? And you think, not now. But you do it anyways. You stop and you tell your flesh, shut up, flesh. This is what I'm called to do. And you say, yes, brother, I'll pray with you. And you go to it and you bring the kingdom to someone else's life. Every time you do that, you're building that muscle like that Secret Service agent. You're building that muscle up that says, I put the kingdom ahead of my own life. Like Stephanus, like Timothy. One more verse I want to show you in 2 Corinthians, next book over, 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says this about himself. He says there, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I love it. 2 Corinthians 12:15. The New International Version says, I will spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Wow, what a guy. Another place Paul said this, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. He said, my life is like, he said this about the apostles in general. He said, we're like the scum of the earth. He said, we're like the guys in the parade, you know, when the king conquers another country and he has a big parade and at the end of the parade is all the prisoners from the country he took. He said, that's the way we feel sometimes as apostles of Christ. We're being paraded, shamed in front of the world. But we'll do it for you. See, Paul had a vision. He saw how precious the bride of Christ was. This group of people we call the church. See, this is not just a country club, you know, where you come and you pick and choose who you're going to be friends with here, or you clicky over here, or you sit over here. No, we're all in this together. It's one for all, like the Three Musketeers, one for all and all for one. Amen? When one member hurts, we all hurt. And Paul said, I'll spend my whole life for you. I'll pour it all out. I'm glad to do it, he said. You know, there's some people in this room today that have journeyed through life with Terry and I for years. Some of you new folks aren't familiar. You're not as aware of the connections, the relationships that Terry and I have with some of the folks in the room here. Let me give you an example. Where's Jack? Jack, stand up, Jack. Stand up for just a moment. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to speak, but just stand up. This is Jack Fountain, and about 8 years ago now, Jack came to our church, and he was one of the first people who really stepped in and began shouldering the load with me on serving in the house of God. Thank you, Jack. You can be seated. You know, in the beginning, we would set up at the hotel, La Quinta Hotel. We'd bring all of our equipment from my upstairs music room at home, load it in the car, take it to the hotel, unload it from the car to the hotel room, set it up. Then after church, we would break it down, load it back in the car, take it home. Jack was right there in the thick of serving us year after year from the moment he hit the ground with us. Jack has been serving with us for almost 10 years now. David Spear and Judy, would y'all stand up, please? Just for a second. Come on. David and Judy Spear. Dave's one of our ushers. Judy helps us quite a bit around here. And they actually were good friends with a lady who was Terry's mom's best friend back in the, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago, Jerry McGee. And about three or four churches before this, they were with us in another church that we helped lead worship in way back then, because Jerry McGee told them, hey, Scott and Terry are leading worship over this church. And they came over and they started worshiping with us. They've been kind of haunting us ever since. Thanks, guys. We just can't get rid of them. We love them. We love them. Dear friends, precious friends. Where's Jane Gover? Jane, come on, stand up, Jane. Jane goes way back with us in a sense because when I was about 14 years old, her brother-in-law was my youth pastor. And years ago, Jane worshiped with us at a church in Webster, and she helped get Terry on it in an energy company in Houston. Terry worked there for 4 years. Jane's just been a blessing in our life. We love you, Jane, and your family as well, dear Pastor Wally and Lila. Her brother-in-law was my youth pastor from when I was a kid. Now, you see, God connects people. This is my point. And now, all of you, I could tell story after story after story. We got people in here been with us longer, okay? But here's the point. God connects the body of Christ. And you have a destiny to fulfill, and I have a destiny to fulfill. And guess what? We can't do it without each other. We're stuck. You got me and I got you. And the name of the game is pour it all out. That's it. Because I'm only as successful as you are. If you fulfill your call, I'm cheering you on. And you got people in heaven right now, and I do too, that are cheering us all on because they poured it out as an example for us. And yet their race, their trophy, if you will, has not been handed to them yet because we got a part to play in fulfilling what they began. See, we're all connected. This thing called church, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's greater than we can comprehend. It starts on a very basic level, guys. I mean, you can give encouragement. You know, we got these phones now. You don't even have to take time to make a phone call. I mean, it kind of makes us lazy in a sense. But you can shoot a text off. Boom. Hey, Siri. I do Siri a lot. Hey, Siri, text so-and-so. You can do voice. I mean, it's like having, you know, back in the, the Beverly Hillbillies? Didn't one of the guys have a car with a phone in the back seat where he could say, you know, he'd call his secretary up and say, take a dictation or whatever, you know? I mean, we have these phones now. You can take a dictation while you're driving. And you can stop and text somebody an encouraging word for the day. Hey, that's giving of yourself. You can stop and actually put your own needs aside and pray for someone else in the church. I got to tell you, that is a deliberate act. Because our natural tendency, I confess even as a pastor sometimes, I mean, we all our needs are right in front of us. Amen? Your needs, your wants, your desires, the things you're believing God for, they're right in front of your face. It takes effort to push those aside and say, so-and-so over here in the church needs prayer. I'm going to take my time, my energy, and my focus and pray for them. But that's what we're called to do. So you can give your encouragement. You can give your prayers. You can give your involvement. When you just show up, I heard it said, a minister was talking the other day. He said, you know, Pastor so-and-so in his church, he said, we could be doing a seminar on widows, and he'd show up. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, what the Bible has to say about widows. I mean, he said, this guy will just show up for every meeting. Why? Because he wants to be a part of what's going on in the body of Christ. See, every time we gather in Jesus' name, something supernatural happens in this room. Something happens. You may not always see it. You may walk away from here and say, well, that was an okay service, and you may go have me for lunch, but, you know, in my sermon too, hopefully not. But you know, you don't see all the things that happen in here. So-and-so got encouraged. So-and-so got healed. That's why we encourage you, bring your testimonies out of the woodwork so we know what God's doing, because sometimes we don't even see it. We're not aware of it. We didn't know till a couple weeks ago that Sister Lois here got healed of some back and shoulder issues, but God did a mighty work in her body, healed her. A tremendous healing testimony. But there are things that happen every time we get together. It's supernatural, like Sid Roth. It's supernatural. Because we're destined together. Amen? Well, to be concluded, stand together with me. I'm not going to call you forward, but some of you here today probably in your heart, I would imagine after hearing this message that you're saying, man, that's me. I need to do this. I need to be all in. I've never understood church quite the way it was described today, and I'm committing today to be all in to this thing called church life. Guys, I believe in the near future, God is about to, I can just see his hand on the throttle just go, and he's about to take us places. And we can't go there. We got a great team. I mean, we have an amazing team around us right now. There's probably about 20, 30 guys and gals that are helping us do church. This morning, while you're worshiping in here, there's ladies and guys in the back that are helping minister to your children and to these little guys. There's a lot that goes on around here to make this thing called church happen. But there's so much more to be happening. There's so much more that God's calling us to. And in the days ahead, it's going to involve some personal sacrifice. But I'm telling you, listen, if you or I died today, nothing else that we have done will count for eternity. You say, well, I didn't quite get that boat I've been wanting all these years. You know, didn't quite get my house built. My 401k is not as plush as I would like it to be. None of that matters in the big scheme of things. It will not count for eternity. But what you do for Jesus will. How you give yourself to these people around you will count. And so I'm calling you today to a new level of commitment. And I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying be willing to do it. Just open up your heart to the Lord and have a willingness to serve His body. Be like the house of Stephanus. Be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for men like Paul, so willing to expend it all. And he did. He gave his very life. And you raised him back to life because his work wasn't finished. We thank you for Timothy, young Timothy, who had an unusual trait in that he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of your people beyond his own welfare. For many others, Lord, who've gone before us in sacrifice and commitment. And God, we thank you today that even now, as they are witnessing this moment in history, as they're looking over the portals of heaven at us to say, will you? Will you? Will you do what we did? Will you give the way we gave? Lord, we want our answer to be yes. Yes. Take our hearts today, Lord. Teach us. Teach us what it means to give self, to seek first your priority, your kingdom. And we thank you, God. We ask you to do in us a glorious thing. We are your house. Fill this house with your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, God bless you today. Have a great day with family. Live it up big. If there's someone across the state that is out of reach with you right now, we ask you, provoke you, call them, tell them, say, I love you. Love you, Mom. And if they're in heaven, if your mom's in glory already, tell the Lord, send me a message. Send a message to my mother. I do that quite frequently. I tell the Lord, give her a hug for me. Tell her I love her. I believe he hears those prayers. God bless you today. Ladies, on your way out, all the ladies, we have ushers have something for you at the door there. They want to give you a flower on your way out just to say we love you and God bless you for all you do.